To speak on Proverbs 12:15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. So what I'd like to look at is this idea of self-deception, where we've deceived ourselves. And I think one of the most fascinating things about self-deception, and one of the things that makes it relevant for all of us, is that to be self-deceived, you are unaware that you're self-deceived. That nobody in this room right now is sitting there going, I'm deceived. That if you're self-deceived, you are completely confident that you are right. And I think that that becomes something for all of us that we can reflect on our own lives. And hopefully when we get to the end, that we'll have some tools to be able to look at our own lives and to say, are there places where I am a fool, where I have deceived myself? As far as the source of deceit, so where does this deceit come from? The first two, which that is somewhere in 1 Timothy, but I deleted it when I was trying to fix all my fonts when I got here. The first one is a deceitful spirit. In later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. The second is evil men and imposters, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, 2 Timothy 3:13. And both of those things, I think, are fairly obvious, that there is a spiritual world, that the devil and his demons are playing a role in trying to deceive people. I think he can use our culture to do that. He can use all sorts of things. That's not really what we're going to focus on. Evil men and imposters, again, is easy to see if we turn on a Christian TV channel, and you'll find, I'm sure, some good men, and you'll find imposters, and you'll find men who are trying to deceive people and who are making fools of a lot of people. And again, that's not where I want to focus on. What I'd like to focus on is self-deception. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel, which should be Proverbs 12:15. And that idea that in our own eyes, we're right. So self-deception. This comes up throughout Proverbs. So it's not something that's just mentioned once. It's not something that they thought, well, this is wise, but only wise enough to get one reading. It goes in there four times. There's the first verse, which we've already read, and then Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but it ends is the way of death. All the ways of a man are clear in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. And every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. And throughout all of these, it's consistent that the man in his own eyes is right. So I want to make that point very clearly, that if you are deceived, if there is an element of your faith that is deceived and you're a fool, you're not sitting here thinking, I'm a fool. And where we really have to be honest with ourselves, and that includes me, it's no different. I can be just as easily deceived. And then when we come down to the end of each of those verses, we see that deception leads us to death and to destruction, and that ultimately the Lord is the one that is going to decide whether we are deceived or not. He is the standard of what right and wrong is. It has nothing really to do with ourselves. So what I'd like to then think of is where does this deception come from? This inner deception. We see in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Isaiah 44:20, a deceived heart has turned him aside. And Obadiah 1:3, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. And I think it's important for us to look at where this self-deception comes from and realize that it's our own heart. That when we're making emotional decisions, when we're saying what we think, you go to a Bible study and the leader will say, well, what does this verse mean to you? And I get what they're coming at, but frankly, it doesn't matter what it means to you. It matters what it means. It matters what God means by that verse. And that might influence you in a way, and that might affect you differently than the person sitting beside you. But it doesn't matter what it means to you on an emotional, you know, this is how I'm going to take this verse. And I think that's important when we're reading Scripture, when we're assessing our day-to-day lives, how we're living, how we're striving after a holy life, is to realize that our very hearts and our minds are corrupt. That the decisions that we make with our own brain, with our own heart, that we can't trust those decisions. That we need to have a standard beyond ourselves to be basing those decisions on, or we're putting ourselves in a position where we can very easily become the fool because we're basing it on a corrupt standard. At work, we use standards all the time. Everything we do is based on a standard. There's nothing, I'm an engineer, so if that wasn't obvious to everyone, because of the social awkwardness. But we use standards all the time. So we have a book, it's the Handbook of Steel Construction, and we call it the Bible. I don't, because I feel like it's not the Bible. But other people call it the Bible. And it's the standard that we design steel buildings off of. The other day I was in Byron, my boss's office, and we were talking about a table, and I needed to have a minimum thickness to get the table to work. But I had way more capacity, so way more strength than I needed. And I said, you know, I'm a little bit short here, but does it even matter? Like, I have so much more. And he said that you can do that. You can say that it doesn't matter, but a detailer can't. But because you're an engineer, because you have a detailed understanding of not just that table, but what it was based on, that then you can start to make judgments. But it was because of my knowledge of the standard. It wasn't because of some like special gut feeling that engineers have that, oh, well, we can ignore that. We're able to say we can ignore that because we have an intimate understanding of the Handbook of Steel Construction. So when we're making decisions as Christians, and we're striving towards holiness, we can make a decision that sort of comes off as a gut feeling, provided that it is based upon a standard. It's based upon previous study that we're going back to, and we're going, I already know the answer to this because I already know what the Bible says, not because of what my heart is telling me. Because the heart will deceive us. The heart is desperately sick. The final thing, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but who hates reproof is stupid. And we see that where some people, if you try to tell them they're wrong, and I can do that. I don't like to be told I'm wrong. I like to be right. And sometimes you end up the fool because you're so sure of this standard that you have yourself that you don't want anybody. So if there are parts of your life where if they're challenged, that you just get mad that people would dare to challenge that, then that is a part of our life where we should really reflect on and say, why do I believe that? What's God's standard say about it? Rather than just sort of an emotional. If it gets emotional and angry, we really have to question whether we're falling into the hates reproof is stupid. Some examples of people who were self-deceived. The first one is Goliath. Goliath's final words, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and beasts of the field. Goliath, he had placed his value on his own ability, his own strength. The standard that he was trying to meet was based on what he thought power was. And he walked out onto that battlefield with his chest puffed out as this little boy walked towards him. And that little boy put a stone in a sling and he started spinning it around. And the God of the universe grabbed that stone and threw it through his forehead. Goliath went into that battle thinking that he was fighting a boy, and that based on his standard, the standard that he had allowed himself to be deceived by, he was going to beat that boy 10 out of 10 times. But what he didn't realize is that he wasn't going and fighting a man. He was going and fighting the God of the universe. Samson knew the standard, but he drifted away from it. And we see him in where she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." He awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He had deceived himself into thinking that he could stop following the standard and there would be no consequences. And he jumped out of bed with his fresh haircut, and he didn't think, "Oh no, I've gone too far. The Lord's left me." He thought he was going to go out there and whip them like he did every time. But he knew the standard, but he had drifted so far away from the standard, he had not continued in that standard, and in doing so, he deceived himself. In Revelations, we have the church in Laodicea. "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." This is another example, this time of a church, which I think any church, the North American church, Bethel, any of them, can fall to this, where we can look at ourselves and go, "We're doing really well. We're doing really good." But we're basing ourselves, in this case, they're basing themselves on this standard of wealth. And that's not the standard that God is using. And he looks at them and goes, "You guys don't have a clue how you're doing. You're wretches." Where they had their standard as the wrong thing, and they proved themselves to be fools. The rich man, which is not in Revelations 3:17, "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now you will own what you have prepared. So is the man who stored up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God.'" That rich man, the standard that he had set for himself was that material possessions were what mattered. But God's standard is saying that holiness is what matters. What we do for God is what matters. And when it came down to it, that man died, and he had these great big full barns that were left behind. But when he died thinking that he had accomplished what he had set out in his life to do. Because he had deceived himself into believing that that was the standard. He had based his life on the wrong standard. The Pharisees, I feel like, are one of the, when you read about them, sometimes it's the most convicting, because it's so easy for us to become Pharisees, at least for me, where it's so easy to start thinking that we're, you know, giving yourself sort of a spiritual value. "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed amongst men is detestable in the sight of God." Again, we see that these Pharisees, they were seeking man's approval. That their focus was on looking good for other men. Jesus says to them, "So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." The standard that they were striving for was for everybody else to look at them and go, "You are really great. You have really got it together." They liked to pray really loud. Everything they did was a big deal. Their standard was wrong. They were focused on how good they could be rather than trying to achieve the righteousness of God. Romans 10:2-3, "For I testified about them that they have zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." Let's stop there. This is one of the most devastating things, I think, as you look at the faith landscape and you see these people who have this tremendous zeal for their standard. You see those poor Jehovah Witnesses door to door, Like, do they ever hustle? They have zeal for what they believe in, but they're chasing after the wrong standard. The Muslims, and they're praying, and they're, you know, everything's going to be so. One of my guys at work, his daughter married a Jew, so she converted to Judaism. And you know, they've got two different dishwashers to make sure that they don't break the law and eat off a plate that cooked an unclean meal on a day that they're supposed to be eating a clean meal. The zeal and how hard they push, that doesn't matter. The Pharisees went through a lot of effort to look really good, but it was their own standard, and ultimately it didn't matter. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They didn't know what the standard was. They were still chasing after this old system that they didn't even realize that the whole game had changed. And they were just fools putting in all this effort for no eternal reward. So I think at this point it's obvious that deception is a common element, that we are warned about it. But what can we actually do about it? Because if we're deceived, and we don't know that we're deceived, then how do we ever know that we're deceived? How do we ever fix it? And I think the first question is to look at our lives honestly, and to look at Scripture and to say, what standard are we striving after? But I think to do that, first we have to know the standard. James 1:2 says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law. So first we need to know what the standard is. Because if we don't know what God wants us to strive after, we're never going to be able to tell whether we're doing it or not. The law of liberty, and abide by it, not having become a forgotten hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. So first we have that we need to have a knowledge of the standard. So that's actually reading our Bible, finding good, credible sources, I think, to put alongside of our Bible and to use them to study our Bible. Obviously, at that point, you want to make sure that you're not becoming a fool again by picking up the wrong book. And being aware that ultimately this book is the one that matters. If I was to go back to my job, I have a whole bunch of books then on designing steel. But at the end of the day, if that book tells me to do something that the handbook doesn't tell me to do, then it's wrong. And if I do that and the building fails, I was wrong. That it always goes back to the standard. So it's one thing to go out and buy a book and buy a commentary, but at the end of the day, we're going to be judged on how our righteousness lined up with the Bible, not on how our righteousness lined up with John MacArthur's commentaries, which I love to use, but at the end of the day, it's John MacArthur's commentary, and this is the holy living word of God. Acting on the standard. The Bible was not written to create theologians. It wasn't created to be an academic book. There's nothing wrong with being a theologian. There is nothing wrong with approaching the Bible academically. But if that's where it stops, if you have all this knowledge of the Bible and you're not applying it in your life, you're not acting on it, then it's just meaningless. You need to have all three of these elements, or you're really just deceived. Because you can be undeceived in your understanding of Scripture, but if you're not then applying that in your life, and you think there's value there, then you're a fool. The final, continue in the standard. And this one can also be bad, easy to fall into, where we know the standard, we're living the standard, and we start to fall away, like Samson started to fall away. His ended up being pretty explosive when they put out his eyes. But for us, it can just be a slow, just sort of a falling away that, you know, we used to be into it. We used to do it, but, you know, it just dwindles off, and that we're not being steadfast in our faith. Again, we see this idea of knowing and acting. Your words I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. If we're not doing both parts, then we're lost. They use the example of a mirror. You can go and look in the mirror, and you're going to get an idea of what you look like. And the Bible can be the mirror, that we can look into God's Word, and we can get an idea of how we line up. But if I get up in the morning, I have to shower every morning. My hair goes like, my dad has the same hair. It's like greasy and gross. And every morning I look in the mirror, I go, yeah, I got to have a shower. But if I go, well, you know what? This morning I'm not going to have a shower. Then people are going to look at me and think, what happened to him? Like, did he get home last night? Because it is not a good picture. Good luck. So good looking to start with. I really need the hair. But we can look at Scripture and we can see that same reflection. And if we don't get in the shower, if we don't follow it and take heed to what we're seeing, then again, we're learning it. We're like the theologian that hasn't actually accepted Christ. You know, there's nothing to that. It's just knowledge. I can have the knowledge. I can look at Scripture and go, I need to change that. That's something where I'm being a fool. But then I need to actually change it. It's made me think then of the very beginning of our faith at salvation. That we can be aware. We can know that we need to make Christ the Lord of our lives. That we need to accept Him. We can know that on an academic level. We can even accept that that is how we deal with our problem of our sins. And that without that, we won't go to heaven. We can believe all of that. We can have a better understanding of how the gospel works than everyone in this room put together. And if you've never acted on that, if you've never let the Lord be the Lord of your life, if you've never asked Him to forgive you of your sins, it doesn't matter how much academic knowledge you have. It doesn't matter how much understanding you have. If you don't take that and actually act on it, and then after we act on it, then we need to be steadfast in it. We need to continue in it. And we need to have those three steps. Because if you don't have those three steps, if you just stop at one, then you're just a fool and you've deceived yourself to think this is enough. I understand the gospel. That's enough. Or, well, I, as a child, I accepted the gospel. So that's enough. If that's where you are in your life and you're just sitting there going, that's enough, then you're a fool. You need to be knowing the gospel, accepting the gospel, and living with the Lord, with Jesus as the Lord of your life. And if you're stopping at any of those spots, you've missed it. And you need to get on to the next spot. So I think that's basically the end of our time, which worked out really well. I'm really glad to see the end of this week come and go. So I hope you've all been blessed by what we have. I hope that we all take the time to reflect on our own lives and to look at the things that we believe and the things that we value and the standards that we're chasing after, and to sort of pause and to look at our lives, put them into Scripture and say, am I chasing after the right standard? Or have I been duped? And very honestly, and no offense, anybody can get duped, but are there things that we are unaware of in our lives that we need to get straightened out? And the Lord will be there to reflect them out of His Word and to give us all the strength to get that standard lined up. But I think it's valuable in our lives to all take time to pause and to reflect on what standard we are chasing. Lord, we just thank You for this week and for the struggles that have been for many of us, Lord, but that we know that You're with us in those times, that You're holding us up even if we don't always feel Your hands. We know that they're there for us and that You will never abandon us. We just thank You for that gift of salvation and the simple action that we have to take, but how simple it really is for such a great salvation, Lord. We just We thank you for providing that for us, and we just ask that you would give us wisdom in our lives and in how to go out into the world and to spread that message effectively, Lord. We just pray for safety throughout the rest of the week and for all of the people who are hurting, that they would feel your presence, Lord, and that if they don't know you, that they would feel and understand their dire need to know you, Lord. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.